Josh on the Torah portion, and we have the scriptures in the banner for you. It is Deuteronomy 6 and 7, there is no prophet. The psalm for today is 125, and the Brit Hadashah portion is Matthew 4. We have fewer of us in the room today, some doing Sukkot, so we need plenty of input from everybody. And we'll turn things over to Mark. I think he has something he wanted to read, maybe. So, Mark, take it away.
Yeah, in relation to today's five-minute update and the little thing that I gave you after that, this is something that was this is called an end-time vision given to Pastor J.W. Matutis of Germany. Johnny said that he got this a couple of weeks ago in French, and so he didn't pass it on to us because we're all ignorant of French. Among other things, you know, French is just one of the things that I'm ignorant in. But I got this in English, and so I'm going to read this to you. And it goes like this. This is from August 27th of 2009, Pastor J.W. Matutis in Germany. While trying to prepare my message, the Lord showed me a vision. He's obviously a Sunday pastor. And it says like this, I saw a large pasture with very many sheep. All of a sudden, from every direction and from all over, came wolves upon the herd, mixing themselves among the sheep. Neither the shepherds nor the shepherd dogs, and of utmost importance, sounded any alarm. They lay on the floor as if hypnotized. There was just a bit of panic within the herd. The sheep did notice that something was wrong, but they took no serious note of what was happening. They just continued grazing in a relaxed manner. The shepherds and the sheepdogs, on the other hand, noticed nothing. As I observed closely, I saw the wolves, which had fangs like snakes in their mouths, tweak or pinch or prick the sheep on their buttocks. These twitched briefly and then continued their relaxed grazing. After a short while, the wolves ran from the herd, withdrawing themselves again into the mountains without having stolen a sheep or inflicted any visible harm on them. On seeing all these things, I thought to myself, this is not at all possible that wolves would come amongst the sheep and not harm them. This is out of character. Then, as the wolves left the sheep, I saw all of a sudden the leader of the wolf pack, together with his whole wolf fellowship, on a high cliff. It was like a great beast, a monster. Then the wolves began to howl and yelp. The shepherd dogs, and all of the sheep were terrified, shivering and shocked. And the leader of the pack began, like a demon, to speak with a deep human voice. My dear shepherds, dogs, and all my dear sheep, you now belong to us. We have you completely in our hands. We were amongst you without your noticing anything. We worked amongst you in disguise. We even inoculated you with a serum that makes you now ours. You are all, as at now, bearing our mark. We have also inoculated you with our spirit and data without your having been aware. There is now no more escape for you. The whole flock is now under our control. I said this in my spirit. No, the Lord is my shepherd. I will have nothing to do with the devil and his demons. I will not have them as my shepherds. Then spoke the leader of the wolf pack even further with a sneer on his face, saying, the sheep here ate and slept. Your bellies and welfare was more important to you. Now hear what this demon said to me very clearly. We have now come to take revenge for our man of the Gadarenes, in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Back then, your Lord cast us out of him, and we had to flee into swine to spring into the abyss. Now, though we have recovered and are strong enough to leave our cursed dwellings again, we have therefore returned from the abyss to take revenge against him, that is Yeshua, and his works. These sheep all grazed here have been infected by our demons from the abyss. They can no longer escape. They belong to us absolutely. I was shocked. Here, God spoke to me saying, my son, every person will be asked to compulsorily take immunization against the swine flu in the next few days. This is a disguise. They will, in the process, be infected with demons from the abyss, all who do not have my spirit and my seal upon them. Yes, it will be such that they will receive a deadly spirit inoculated into them. This will allow the wolves to do with them what they like. Whoever does not follow them, antagonizes or stands against them in any way, will be eliminated at the touch of a button. For such there will be no escape from them. Yes, it is true, my son, says the Lord. These cursed spirits will rise again out of the abyss and return through the swine to continue their mischief amongst the people, neither know nor follow me. I, however, with my church, will do the same as then. We will depart from that area. So will those demons from the abyss exterminate one-third of humanity. Then said the Lord to me further, but you, my children, will follow me, must be bold and brave and say no. Do not allow yourselves to be pricked and inoculated. You must consistently trust me. I will take you with me to another shore, and we will continue there. For you, like my children, life goes on quite normally. You are my sheep. You hear my voice and follow me. I send you as sheep among wolves. Warn all my children and all men of goodwill against this worldwide compulsory inoculation. It appears harmless. It is not. It is more the return of the ancient demons of the abyss. Warn everyone, even when you are termed paranoid and terrorist. You are my children and my people. You are holy. You should therefore have no other stigma in your bodies. Your body is a temple for my Holy Spirit and not a secret dwelling for demons, which have been cast out by me, from which I delivered you, says the Lord. I am passing on this message as it was given to me, says Pastor Matutis. Dear friends, you are right in the end times. Watch quite carefully what happens to you and your children. The devil is and remains a liar, and he has no good intentions. I was shaken when God showed me this vision with the swine in connection with the whole thing about immunization against swine flu. The believers who are about to undergo the end times test, where will be shown whether we have enough resistance power, enough to say no. You are not defenseless. God gave you his Holy Spirit and the whole armor of God. See Ephesians 6:16 and 17. These you will now need and must soon make use of. If you are not yet a true child of God, repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the seal of God will be upon your life. In Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 13, chapter 4 and verse 30, and Revelation 7, 3 and 4. And you cannot be touched for the devil. The Lord a few years ago gave me a dream of a farmer plowing a field. While his sheep, this is still Pastor Matutis, while his sheep were grazing in another of his fields where dogs were watching them. A pack of wolves descended on the flock of sheep, and I tried to call out to him to warn him because his dogs were not reacting to the danger. But the farmer kept on plowing and didn't even hear my cries, or if he heard them, he had no intention of stopping what he was doing to tend to his sheep. When I read this vision today, I instantly remembered the dream the Lord had given me. Many today will not hear the warning and will scoff and mock, but they will have been warned. And folks, that is our call, to warn them. That is our call, to warn them. You got to warn everybody you know. And don't worry about whether they think you're nuts, because they already do. Okay. Give them warning. Ezekiel chapter 3 and 17. What does it say, Bill? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. What does it say? It says, Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. That's right. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Great shirt, by the way, Bill. Somebody designed this shirt some years ago, and Eddie has a bunch of them available, does he not?
I think he still does.
Yeah. Give warning unto them from me. And then on the back it says, repent and follow Torah, which is their warning.
Repent. It's the first word.
Repent and follow Torah. Repentance in the mind is not enough. There has to be action that follows it, and that is following Torah. Okay. Enough's enough today. but we'll probably hear about it somewhere in the scripture. So here we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, where I'm going to read out of the Stone's edition. And it says, "This is the commandment and the decrees and the ordinances that Hashem, your God, commanded to teach you, to perform in the land to which you are crossing, to possess it, so that you will fear Hashem your God, to observe all his decrees and commandments that I command you, you, your children, and your grandchild, all the days of your life, so that your days will be lengthened. You shall hearken, O Israel, and beware to perform, so that it will be good for you, and so that you will increase very much, as Hashem, the God of your forefathers, spoke to you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Please notice that it says that so your days may be lengthened. He's not talking about your days in this life so much as he's talking about Israel's days in the land. If you follow, I mean, the one follows the other, okay? If you follow his word, then you will remain not only in a long life personally, but also you will remain in his land, the land of the living. Israel is the land of the living. Okay. Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God. Hashem is the one and only. You shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. And these matters that I command you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire, and when you arise. Bind them as a sign upon your arm, and let them be ornaments between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your heart and upon your house and upon your gates." We'll stop at verse 9. Questions or comments?
Well, verse 3 is one of those, if you follow me. Mm-hmm. In other words, what he's really telling, observe and observe to do them. In other words, you are to do them.
Right.
And he gives us, notice he gives it, he'll always give you the promise, but there's always that little word, if you don't, you know what exactly what is going to happen. It's interesting on verse 4, the word here, of the Shema, has the one letter that's larger than the other.
Yeah.
It has also the last letter of the word Echad.
Mm-hmm.
is a larger letter. To me, this represents the first and the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's talking about. He is the first and he is the greatest. And it sort of emphasizes this here. And I think verse 6, and he says, "I command these words that I command you this day shall be in thine heart." Do you realize that that's a phylactery?
Yeah.
It's a phylactery. Remember, they wear the phylacteries on their forehead and that. This, but understand that this phylactery
it's a
is
and the phylactery, yeah.
The phylactery is hidden. It's not for show. It's for go. It's for go. In other words, it's important. You can have it all you want on the outside for show. But it's what's in your heart and what you do that you do here. And when he talks about in verse 7, thou shalt teach them, the Hebrew word here is sharpen or to whet. In other words, to keep telling them, to keep saying it, you know, and I think that's important to understand. You just don't stop. People say, well, I read through this portion of scripture a couple years ago. Why are we doing it again? Why are we doing it again? Why are we doing it again? Now, this is, since we've been together, what is this, the fourth?
It's at least the third time we've been
together. At least the third time that we've done this. And how many out there or in this room can say, I haven't learned anything new since I've gone over it three times?
Oh, you learn something new every time you look
into it. If you don't, there's something drastically wrong with you, not with the word. So that's
okay. Let me hit on that the larger letters because the rabbis have something to say here in the Chumash. The last letter of the word Shema, that's an ayin, and the last letter of the word Echad, that's a dalet, are enlarged in the Torah scroll, and they're These two letters spell the word aid, which means witness. Okay? Symbolizing that this recitation of the Shema, the Jew bears witness to God's oneness. So that's an interesting little thing there.
Yeah, right.
The idea is that we are to be witnesses to Yahweh's truth.
Yeah, looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Okay. At this stage of history, only Israel recognizes Hashem as one. Thus, he is our God. But in time to come, after the final redemption, all the world will acknowledge that Yahweh is one. Okay. Let me see here. You know, the Shema is the central truth of Scripture. If you don't understand that Yah is one, you cannot understand anything else in Scripture, really. Okay? Let's see. This commandment, by the way, from verse 6, says, "Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which Yahweh your Elohim commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Okay, these are specifically for in the land. Okay? Now, that does not mean that you can't do them out of the land. But that's, he said, in the land. Perhaps they had not been doing these in the desert. I don't know about the Shema. I think they probably were doing that. They were coming to that realization anyway over the 40 years that they were wandering. Okay. With all your heart. The sages interpret the heart as a metaphor for the seat of craving and aspiration. Love God with both your good and evil inclinations, according to Rashi. This means that one should love God by following one's good inclination to perform commandments and by rejecting the bad inclination to sin. Alternatively, the evil inclination refers to man's earthly cravings, i.e. the desire for food, drink, physical gratification, and the like. By channeling even these drives to the services of God, one serves him with both inclinations. According to Rambam. With all your soul, in other words, even if your devotion to God costs you your life, this refers to the rare situation, idolatry, adultery, and murder in which the halakha requires one to die rather than sin. The sages express that you must love God even if he takes your life, saying that if you must accept martyrdom, you should do so with the attitude that you are not a victim of a human murderer, but that you have scaled the spiritual height of giving up your soul to God.
Like Moses.
The great Rabbi Akiva was joyous while he was being tortured to death. To his incredulous disciples, he explained, "All my life, I prayed that I would be able to maintain my love for God even if it cost me my life. Now that I have succeeded in doing so, should I not be happy?" Interesting. With all your resources means that even if love of God causes you to lose everything you possess, there are people who will risk their lives to save their money. Even those who put wealth above life must place love of God above all. Okay. Anybody else? Questions or comments?
Anything out there, Phil?
Okay, we move on. Verse 10. It shall be that when Hashem your God brings you to the land that Hashem swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and good cities that you did not build, houses filled with every good thing that you did not fill, chiseled cisterns that you did not chisel, orchards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware for yourself, lest you forget Hashem, who took you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Hashem your God shall you fear. Him shall you serve, and in his name shall you swear. You shall not follow after gods of others, of the gods of the peoples that are around you. For a jealous God is Hashem, your God, among you. Lest the wrath of Hashem, your God, will flare against you, and he destroy you from upon the face of the earth. We're going to stop there at verse 15. 10 through 15, any questions or comments? God is going to, Father is going to give you all of this stuff. He's going to give you cities already built. He's going to give you cisterns already dug. He's going to give you crops already planted, fruit trees already in bloom.
This is like a here now, not yet.
Yeah.
This is a type here, now, end time.
Because this is an end time prophecy as well. You're going to have all of these things that are put to, that are put there for you. And all you got to do is go in and take it.
When a lot of people talk about, well, we're not under bondage, we're not under bondage, but they're forgetting that we're still in Egypt. And when it says here that Yahweh brought him out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that is an iron yoke. Yeah. And like you were proclaiming today and others, that if you don't think you're in an iron yoke, and you may not be quite yet, but I'm going to tell you what, get ready for the shackles because they're coming. And this is basically, this is an end time thing too. I brought you out from that yoke, an iron yoke.
That's right.
And in the scriptures we that there was two places of hope, one about the remnant. The remnant will be saved through it. There was two scriptures in there.
Right.
And I think in the next, in like verse 21 in the next chapter, I think that there was another verse that mentioned our salvation or our ability. But the ability only comes with following Torah and being obedient, and being obedient to Him.
That's right.
When it talks here about, let's see, you went through what, verse 1?
Verse 15.
15. Okay. What I think is important in verse 13, it says, and thou shall fear the Lord, and ye shall not go after another God. See, that's the, Mark had mentioned more than once. He said, it's the difference between shall and will.
That's right.
And the shall is you can bank on it, because that's what's going to happen.
Right.
It will happen. One way or another, it's going to happen.
We had a good thought here from Fernopal. We were talking about phylacteries earlier, and he says, I think of for a sign upon my hand and frontlets between my eyes, the mind, as my hands are the things that I do, and between my eyes is what I think.
Yes, that is correct. That is correct.
Which is a reminder of the mark of Yahweh, as opposed to what the devil also is going to do, which is going to put his mark also on the forehead and also on the hand. So Yah is a mark too, which is this one, which is imitated by the devil.
That's right, and he puts the mark on your head and on your hand. Isn't that interesting?
Exact same
Satan place. Is counterfeiting that whole thing.
Right.
Okay. After the commandment to love God, Moses added the complementary commandment to fear him. This is in verse 13. Love motivates people to serve. Fear prevents them from sinning, according to the Ramban. There are two categories of fear. The lesser of the two is the primal fear of punishment or pain. And more desirable fear, more aptly called reverence or awe, is overflowing respect, which in itself will prevent sin. One does not defy a gun-wielding mobster, and one does not defy a very great person whom one reveres. But the reasons are far different. Okay, when a mobster's got a gun on you, you don't buck it. You know what I mean? Don't mess with Randolph Scott. Randolph Scott. Yeah, Randolph Scott was a cowboy hero of the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Okay, are there other questions or comments up to verse 15?
In verse 13, it reads in my Bible, you shall fear Yahweh your Elohim and serve him and shall swear by his name. Is that right?
Right.
So this is Yeshua was saying also. He says, when you swear right.
Right.
He didn't say not to swear at all, right?
Exactly.
It's in Matthew 23, I think.
That word swear probably has a different meaning what we would say when you swear.
Well, yeah, we're not talking about using four-letter words here.
Yeah.
We're talking about giving an oath, making an oath.
Making an oath, yeah.
Yeah.
Someone had just put in there, I'm not following it exactly, but this, when we're talking about the mark, or said show IAPA, I'm not sure what that is. Yeah, use it in a sentence. The web results said a sign, a token, or even like a bow as a mark of respect. So it could also be like, as far as taking a mark, like showing respect for Yahweh or for
yes.
For HaSatan.
Yeah, the idea here with the tefillin and the phylactery is that you're taking his mark on your forehead, and the tefillin, and you're taking it on your hand as the phylactery that gets wrapped around your right arm.
The,
yes, what you think and what you do is what you're given to him. And so, yeah, then, and that's exactly what HaSatan is going to counterfeit, or is in the process of counterfeiting even as we speak. We were talking today in all the stuff that we read in the five-minute update and in that little prophecy that Pastor Matuta has had. You're basically taking the mark by doing stuff like this, and you know, I don't know what to make of Pastor Matuta's prophecy, but it is something that we ought to take heed of. This could very well be. I mean, what's to say that the Verichip isn't going into you with that shot? You know, these shots are not done into the venous system. They're done intramuscular. So who's to say that maybe we're not planting a chip? I mean, it's not a good thing, folks. Not a good thing at all. I did verse 15, yes. About the jealousy. Yeah, I was jealousy.
Very jealous. Matthew?
Whenever it speaks of the Father's jealousy, it's talking about our going after other gods.
Right. Yeah.
It has to do with idolatry, and which is spiritual adultery. And that's what he's jealous of. And that's when the jealous husband brings the charge against his wife, it's because he thinks that she's gone with another man. That's what the jealousy is about. Go ahead, Johnny.
Yeah, following up on the mark that we talk about, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, it reads, "And I saw another heavenly angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a loud voice to the four heavenly angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of Elohim in their foreheads." You see?
Right.
So there is a seal here that Yah is using also for his own people. Yeah, so I think it's clear that Yah has the idea of sealing his people, mark, or with a seal, and it could well be just his word.
Right. And yeah, that's the...
And the way we react, what we do with that, right, and what we think by it, I would say.
Right. And, you know, I don't know if the law or the decree that came down from Washington that everyone is going to get this thing, and if they don't do it, they're going to, you know, I don't know if you're going to be able to have a religious or philosophical objection to it and get away with it. You're going to have to, it could very well be that you're going to have to go to the camp because of it. Folks, do not
even
get,
and even
do
in
not
the camp.
Get the thing and
even in I'll, the camp they might force it on you.
I'll see you in the camp.
They might force it on you. When you're in the camp. You know
you
what I'm
can
saying?
you can still reject it.
Yes.
Now they'll either force it on you or they'll put a gun to your head or something like that. Hey, you know what?
Either way, if you're on his side, you win.
Right.
You know? When it was talking about being jealous, Yeshua said in Matthew 4:7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. Mm-hmm. So when you go after these other gods, then you are tempting the Father. You have to get that understanding that when you go outside of what Yahweh has meant for us to be, then we are tempting Him, and we are not to do that.
Well, we're going to see that in verse 16. Since you touched on it, let's go. It says, "You shall not test Hashem your God as you tested Him at Massa. You shall surely observe the commandments of Hashem your God and His testimony and His decrees that He commanded you. You shall do what is fair and good in the eyes of Hashem, so that it will be good for you, and you shall come and possess the good land which Hashem swore to your forefathers, to thrust away all your enemies from before you, as Hashem spoke. If your child asks you tomorrow, saying, 'What are the testimonies and the decrees and the ordinances that Hashem commanded you?' you shall say to your child, 'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Hashem took us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Hashem placed signs and wonders, great and harmful, against Egypt, against Pharaoh, and against his entire household before our eyes. And He took us out of there in order to bring us in, to take us to the land that He swore to our forefathers. Hashem commanded us to perform all these decrees, to fear Hashem, our God, for our good all the days, to give us life as this very day. And it will be a merit for us if we are careful to perform this entire commandment before Hashem our God as He commanded us." That's the end of chapter 6. And it will be a merit for us, as translated, it shall be our righteousness, I believe, in the King James.
I just happened to look. I started counting the shalls or shalts there. There's five of them.
Yeah.
And that's one of Yahweh's perfect numbers.
Yes.
You know, so.
This is number of grace.
It's the number of grace. So, and what He does here in verse 18, and it shall be well with you. That's the grace that He's going to give us. I think that well is more than just, oh well, you know, it's going to be a well. But I think it means it, that there's substance to it. And there's a depth there that maybe we miss. It's a promise.
Yes.
That He promised to give us. And, So we have this promise there, you know. And what does He say in verse 23? He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in.
Yeah.
That's a type.
Right.
He took us out that He might bring us back. To bring us in. And basically, whenever we go through the trials and tribulations and temptations, He's doing this for a purpose, that He's putting it out there as a temptation for you to be obedient, to see how your obedience is going to hold up, to bring you back into Him.
Right.
That He can, that He'll mold you. There's no such thing. This may surprise you, but there's no such thing as a self-made man. Everything is molded by the architect.
Yes.
We have a question. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Someone asked, with what and how would you tempt Yahweh?
This says test. Now, let me tell you what the rabbis say, and it makes some sense to me. At Massa, Israel needed water and put God to the test, saying, in effect, if you give us water, we'll follow you. And if not, we are free to leave you. At that time, and in the years since, God proved His power and love for Israel over and over again. As a result, Israel has no right to doubt God or to test His prowess. By extension, this means that Jews may not doubt the promises of the Torah or the prophets, or to serve God only on condition of a reward. And that's where they're coming from. That's what a test is. You know what, Father? I will do this if you do that. That's not the way to do that. That's wrong. Because he's already told you that if you do what he tells you, he'll bless you. Okay, so that's all there is to that. Other questions or comments about that? When it says in verse 17, his testimonies means commandments.
Right.
That testify to historical events.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you're testifying to something that's already happened in his testimonies. Okay, so go ahead, Bill.
Verse 25, and it says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe and so forth to do that. So when I did this, when I saw this, I took the word Torah. Mm-hmm. And after each letter, here's what I put. To our righteousness, all hear.
Mm-hmm.
If we hear, we obey, then that'll be to our righteousness.
Right.
Okay. It will be a merit for us in verse 25. This translation, by the way, follows one of the rabbis, Ankelos. Not only is the performance of the commandments a good thing in itself, and not only does it promote the public good, it also provides a further benefit to those who perform the commandments, because God will regard those deeds as a source of merit in the world to come. This is all about rewards. Okay? Your obedience to Yahweh, okay, it will be a merit for us if we are careful to perform this entire commandment before Yahweh. We get rewards in the time to come. The word tzedekah may also be rendered righteousness. It will be your righteousness. For performance of the commandments will be a source of righteousness in the sense that the nations who observe your conduct will regard us as good people. Okay? Or, the word refers to God's reward for those who serve him and should be rendered charity. He will reward us amply. And since we are obligated to serve him regardless of whether or not he chooses to reward us, whatever he does for us will be an act of divine charity on his part.
Yep.
Okay, we got any other questions or comments through chapter 6?
The thought on bondage, that if we are disobedient to his Torah, we basically still are in bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And if we follow him, then that, as he says, his yoke is easy.
Right.
There's three yokes.
Depends on who we decide to be bonded to.
That's right. That's true. And this is what religion does, you know. Somewhere I read or I looked up the word religion. In the Greek, it means to be in bondage.
Yes. Now you see, if we bind ourselves to Yah, I mean, it says his yoke is easy, his burden is light.
Right.
Okay. The Torah is kind of what we use to bind ourselves to Yah.
Right.
But the Torah is a Torah of liberty.
Right.
Now remember, liberty is not total freedom.
No, we know.
Liberty is freedom that is, restricted by a certain...
You know what I tell people?
A certain law.
Because I have all them dogs, I got those 12 palms.
Yeah.
I have a fence up around my yard. I give them liberty to go out into the yard.
Yeah.
But they're still bound by the fence.
Right.
And I think that he'll do that in our lives too. He did it with Jonah.
Right.
There was a certain bound.
Yeah.
And he couldn't go any further than the fish. And then he went back on the dry land, but he was still bound, even though he was fleeing.
Well, the fact is that the Torah, if we bind ourselves to the Torah, it gives us incredible liberty. I mean, you can pretty much do anything that you want to do as long as it doesn't contradict the word of Yah. And that gives you incredible freedom. That's what liberty was supposed to be in America,
right,
under the Constitution. We were supposed to live according to the laws of God. Mm-hmm. And if we lived in our own lives according to the laws of God, then we had liberty to do whatever else we wanted, and the government had nothing to say to us. Okay, but as we got away from the law of God, guess what happened? Somebody had to put some restraints on us.
That's it.
And so the government stepped in and put restraints on us.
That's right.
Okay? John Adams said, we have given you a constitution so that you are free to live within the laws of God.
That's right.
It is wholly inadequate to govern anyone else.
Yes. If you can keep it.
That's right. He said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it.
Yeah.
Well, that's what it is. If you're not willing to be ruled by the word of God, someone else will rule you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, that's been the case in this country.
More so.
Okay. Other questions or comments up to chapter 6. How does this jibe with Isaiah 64:6 that it shall be our righteousness?
64.
If we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh our Elohim who hath commanded us. As he hath commanded us. How does that jive with Isaiah 64:6? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We shouldn't need to observe to do anything. It should come naturally as we walk in the Spirit of God. Not as a physical observance. If we naturally observe all his commandments, it can't possibly be our own, but the Spirit of truth in us. This righteousness of Yahweh's Spirit that he works in us, he will make our righteousness, okay? The righteousness of Yahweh's Spirit working within us, he will make our righteousness. He gives it to us as our own. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Let's see, Jeremiah chapter 4:23, where it says, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith Yahweh. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm sorry, 5 and 6. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this shall his name be, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness.
Mm, okay. Large print, too.
In very large print, yes. Okay. Other questions or comments on chapter 6?
When you did Isaiah 64:6, I put above there, weak as such cannot brag upon ourselves because there's no righteousness within us. The righteousness that we have is through and because of our obedience to Yeshua.
Yes. Okay. Any other questions or comments from the peanut gallery there, Phil? You guys out there are the peanut gallery.
Hasatan is great at deception and reverse psychology, like anti-God modern American culture is yep. reverse psychology to justify merging church-state powers, and the devil uses material world around us.
Yes. Okay, chapter 7. When Hashem, our God, will bring you to the land to which you come to possess it, and he will thrust away many nations from before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and Hashem your God will deliver them before you, and you will smile, and you will smite them. You shall utterly destroy them. You shall not seal a covenant with them, nor shall you show them favor. You shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughter to his son, and you shall not take his daughter for your son. For he will cause your child to turn away from after me, and they will worship the gods of others. Then Hashem's wrath will burn against you, and he will destroy you quickly. Rather, so shall you do to them. Their altars shall you break apart. Their pillars shall you smash. Their sacred trees shall you cut down. And their carved images shall you burn in fire. Again, in verse 5, five shalls.
Yep.
Okay. For you are a holy people to Hashem your God. Hashem your God has chosen you to be for him a treasured people above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Not because you are more numerous than all the peoples did Hashem desire you and choose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. Rather, because of Hashem's love for you and because he observes the oath that he swore to your forefathers, did he take you out with a strong hand and redeem you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You must know that Hashem your God, he is the God, the faithful God, who safeguards the covenant and the kindness of those who love him and for those who observe his commandments for 1,000 generations. And he repays his enemies in his lifetime to make him perish. He shall not delay for his enemy. In his lifetime he shall repay him. You shall observe the commandment and the decrees and the ordinances that I command you today to perform them. Okay, questions or comments through verse 11.
I see when it starts out here, it says when, it doesn't say not if.
Right, when.
It's an absolute. There were really ten of the ites, and only seven of them are mentioned here.
Right.
And the one, and sometimes there's eight. In the days of Ezra, I believe that there were five still in the land in Ezra's day. But the one that's mostly, for the Girgashites were the ones that were mentioned the least for some reason. I don't know why, but I just thought, just throw that in, you know.
Well, the Hittites were a pretty goodly distance north.
Yeah.
The Girgashites, weren't they the ones that,
can't remember.
That fooled Joshua into making an alliance with them? We come from a long, far journey and...
Might be. I don't remember off the top of my head,
but that's what I seem to remember.
You know, this word utterly destroy was really a commandment.
Yes, you shall utterly destroy them.
And
that
haven't.
Means completely.
Leave
none alive.
They didn't.
No,
and they're still around today under
the
auspices
of... They're called Palestine now, Palestinians.
Yeah, for one, that's for sure. And we're not to make a covenant with them. Well, hello...
That's right.
You know, hello. So we have this problem going on that they did it back then, and
you know, Yah gives you all kinds of tests.
Yes, he
and
does.
And if you fail the test, he brings you back to that test until you pass it. Israel has obviously not passed this test yet. Okay, they keep making covenant with nations of the world rather than keeping covenant with their Elohim.
Yep. You know, it says here in verse 7 that he set his love upon them. Well, that love there is a word, is an affectionate love. It joins one to what is loved, to set one's love upon.
Mm-hmm.
But in the next verse, the word loveth right here is ahab. It's love in the highest sense.
Mm-hmm.
It's a higher love than what he's showing here. It delights in its object. So he has that love for his people. That's why he's been so tolerant of it, because he looks at them and he shows this highest love. He doesn't like what they do, and he punishes them.
Right.
It's the same way, I believe, that an earthly father would do to his child. If he has to spank them, he'll say, yes, you out there in Radio Land, and Pal Talk Land, rather, they used to spank us when we did things wrong. But I mean,
you know what? Those turned out a lot better than the ones that have not been spanked.
Yeah. And a lot of times the parent will say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it is you. Well, you feel it. Yeah, well, may not be so, but it hurts, it breaks his heart.
Yeah.
You know, that he has to do this. So,
what I used to stick a plate in my butt, you know, so when my father tried to spank me, it would hurt
him. Oh, boy. Yeah. I could say something, but I'm not going to say anything. Oh, boy. But he does have here that all the blessings and the things that are being faithful. He said he'll keep the covenant of mercies with them that love him and keep his command. He's going to do his part.
Yep.
See? He's conciliated already to the fact he's going to do that for his people. But it takes a reconciliation on the other part, on our part, to bring this to fruition. And if we don't do it, then there's a problem. There's a recompense to pay for when we sin. Even sometimes, you know, when we sin and we thought we got away with it,
yeah.
Sometime down the end it comes back to bite you, because he'll nail you. It's like, well, I promised you the land, but look how many years it's been, and now they're going to go into the land.
Right.
So the same thing you could say, well, you know what? I did this sin 10 years ago. And 10 years later, it comes to bite you.
Right.
Now, I've had that happen. I don't know about you, but I've had that happen. And it is a hard lesson. It really is a hard lesson to learn. So he's going to do, now, in verse 11, in the last two letters, do them. Oh, do them. One way or another, you're going to do them. You know,
yep.
That's it.
That's
the bottom line.
Interesting thing here. Midrashically, the sages expound that today means in this life. It's time to perform the commandments. But the full extent of their reward can only come in the world to come. But that I command you today to perform them. You do it in this life. You perform these things in this life. His enemies, you know, even the wicked in verse 10, he says in verse 10, and he repays his enemies in his lifetime to make him perish. And he shall not delay for his enemy in his lifetime, he will repay him. Yah repays the wicked, the ones who do not have life, who are not written in his book of life. He repays them for the good deeds that they do in this life.
Said to his face.
That's right. It says, even the wicked deserve reward for their good deeds, and God does not deprive anyone of what is rightly his. So the wicked are rewarded, but they will not share the bliss of the world to come. Instead, God rewards them quickly in this world so that they will not survive to enjoy the great rewards that await the righteous.
Yeah. Yeah.
That makes perfect sense to me.
Yeah.
Because he will make sure that you get all that you're due.
Yep.
If you do reward, you will get reward, even if you're not his.
And if you're not,
you're not his, then you deserve the eternal death.
You get doo-doo.
You get doo-doo, that's right. Okay. It's interesting here in verse 9, it talks about for 1,000 generations. You know, 1,000 generations is a long time, but if you look in Exodus... chapter 20, and what's the verse? Exodus chapter 20, and he talks about, starting at verse 5, starting at verse 3, you shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. He says that again right here in Deuteronomy. You shall not make yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not prostrate yourself to them, nor worship them, for I am Hashem your God, a jealous God, who visits the sin of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of my enemies, but who shows kindness to thousands of those who love me and observe my commandments. Now, he was talking about 3 and 4 generations to the wicked. He's talking about thousands to those who are righteous and who do his commandments. He's talking about thousands of generations. So that's an interesting little thing. Now, my family is Catholic in name only. Okay, my parents, my brothers and sisters. Okay, I'm the only one who has gone after Yah. And, you know, their children are still going after the world. My children are all going after Yah. Mm-hmm. So he's following through on this particular commandment, at least in my life. Mm-hmm. I have decided to follow him, and he is observing to do his commandment, or his promise here, which is to keep faith with thousands of generations.
Yep.
He's started with the first one.
Yeah.
Now we're going to see about the next generation. I'm trusting him to go through with this 1,000 generations.
Mm-hmm.
That will be wonderful.
Yep.
That will be truly wonderful.
It's interesting. Here mercy is brought for thousands of generations. I just thinking that, but then contrast that, like, it's only used, like, earlier, how the sin is, it says, it's tracked to the 3rd and 4th generations.
Right.
Just how much more mercy is multiplied.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know what? That 3 and 4 generations can be broken by just one person turning to Hashem. Okay? The generational curse that's spoken of there to the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me, the generational curse is broken as soon as someone turns to him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think it's pretty cool. Okay. Okay, here's the source of all of modern Israel's troubles. Verse 2. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them nor show mercy unto them. you know, Israel came into the land 3,500 years ago from Egypt. I saw an article about Netanyahu was being interviewed by a British journalist, and the British journalist was talking about how, you know, the Israel occupation of Palestine. And Netanyahu just laced into him. He said, "You sure you want to go down this road?" And the guy said, "Sure, why not?" He says, "Okay. Well, listen. First of all, we were in that land 3,500 years ago. There was no such thing as a Muslim until 700 years after the Common Era. Okay? That's number one. Number two, it was never a nation. There was never a Palestinian nation. Okay, there was never an Arab nation there. It was just a bunch of nomads. That was never a nation. Number three, they didn't even call themselves Palestinians until 1970. Okay, there was no such thing as a Palestinian until 1970. Third, if you're going to come against us because of what we did in Gush Katif or in Gaza, remember that you had a few bombs falling on you from Nazi Germany, but you went in and completely destroyed, decimated whole cities in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
So you realize that you would be war criminals if you were tried by today's standard. Okay? So are you really sure that you want to go down this road? Because I can come up with a lot more. That's what Netanyahu told him. That was all paraphrased, of course, but I mean, he laced into that guy. And he took it easy on him.
Yeah.
So, the 3rd and 4th generation. Anyway, shall we move on?
No, I have something.
Oh, Johnny has something. Let's hear it, Johnny.
In the same verse 2, 3, and 4, it speaks about to make a covenant with them, to intermarry, and to what ensued with that is that they will turn away from Yah and follow other gods. Well, That is the description of what we have read before in Numbers, what happened to the children of Israel. And there, you know, it's called the doctrine of Balaam.
Right, Balaam, right.
Yeah. And if you remember, there are several chapters, 22, 23, 24, when Balaam was trying to be hired by Balak to curse the people of Yah. And it ended up that Balaam was not able to curse.
Right.
But was it the end of the story? No, it was not. Because the book of Revelation explains in chapter 2, verse 14, that actually the doctrine of Balaam consisted in not just putting a stumbling block before the children of Israel, but also to eat the things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And that's exactly what happened in number 25,
right,
when the children of Israel committed adultery and fornication with the daughters of Moab. So the conspiracy of Balaam actually was successful. And
yeah,
it ended up being successful. Not in cursing like he was supposed to do by once he was hired. But he managed somehow to convince the children of Israel to commit the sin of fornication.
Right.
And also idolatry. And we know that if the devil knows how to trick us and to make us fall, it's to so that we can be cursed.
Yes.
He pushes us into the sin of idolatry and adultery, this kind of
yes,
adultery, idolatry, the same thing basically. And once you have done that, then yes, we can be cursed.
Yeah, right.
And then what Balaam tried to do and Balak is successful.
You know, what happens is that they're not putting the curse on us. Yah puts the curse
right
on us because we've gone after other gods.
Right. And that's when it works. That's when the curse works. And I want to point out on that. It's a teaching I've read just recently about that, which is very interesting. If you look at what happened to the children of Israel, at that time, they were just about to enter the land in number 25. They were on the other side, on the eastern side of the Jordan, and they were about to enter the land. Now look at, that's number one. And a second example is what happened to Jacob when he was in the land of exile in his father-in-law Laban. He was also tempted to intermarry and to exchange and to have also dealings with the king of the city there, where his daughter, Jacob's daughter Dinah, was raped.
Mm-hmm.
That's another example where they were enticed to actually intermarry and to exchange and to do the same thing. That's number two. That was just before Jacob was supposed to return to the land. Now look at example number three. Esdras, when he was in Babylon, just before the return to the land, the children of Israel were also intermarrying with the Babylonians, so the daughters there. And they were also about to return to the land. So each time we are supposed to return to the land, so that's why it's interesting for us today, the devil tries to have us intermarry, commit fornication, adultery, and have commerce or dealings with Satan, so that we may be cursed.
Yes.
And so that we may not ever be able to enter the land. You see? See the pattern?
Yeah.
See the pattern?
Definite pattern.
There's a definite pattern there. And it's called the doctrine of Balaam, into which we should not fall, of course, if we want to enter the land.
All right. That's really good, Johnny.
Yeah, very good.
Anybody else?
I didn't know that. I didn't even think about that.
You didn't even think about that, huh, Bill?
I am.
No, that's true. It's because you're Greek.
You just
it's that Greek mindset, man.
Someone just said our disobedience is the cause of our curses because Yahweh does what he says, period, not what we think.
Exactly.
It's what he thinks.
Well, that third commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, says second. You shall not make any graven images to bow down to them. That's anything that's not Yahweh is a graven image to you. And if you bow down to it, that's where the curse to the third and the fourth generation comes from.
We are to separate the good ideas from Yah's ideas.
Yes. Yes, I'll go with that. Okay, shall we move on? Verse 12. Let's just read through the end of the chapter. This shall be the reward when you hearken to these ordinances and you observe and perform them. Hashem, your God, will safeguard for you the covenant and the kindness that he swore to your fathers. Who's going to safeguard the covenant? Not us. Hashem, your God, will safeguard the covenant. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you, and he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, and your oil, the offspring of your cattle, and the flocks of your sheep and goats, on the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be the most blessed of all the peoples. There will be no infertile male or infertile female among you or among your animals. Hashem will remove from you every illness and all the bad maladies of Egypt that you knew. He will not put them upon you, but will put them upon all your foes. You will devour all the peoples of Hashem, your God, that Hashem, your God, will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them. You shall not worship their gods, for it is a snare to you. Perhaps you will say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than I. How will I be able to drive them out? Do not fear them. You shall remember what Hashem your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great tests that your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, the strong hand and the outstretched arm, with which Hashem your God took you out. So shall Hashem your God do to all the peoples before whom you fear. Also the hornet swarm will Hashem your God send among them, until the survivors and hidden ones perish before you. You shall not be broken before them, for Hashem your God is among you, a great and awesome God. Hashem your God will thrust these nations from before you little by little. You will not be able to annihilate them quickly, lest the beasts of the field increase against you. Hashem your God will deliver them before you, and will confound them with great confusion until their destruction. He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you shall cause their name to perish from under the heaven. No man will stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn in the fire. You shall not covet and take for yourself the silver and the gold that is on them, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination of Hashem your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your home and become banned like it. You shall surely loathe it, and you shall surely abominate it, for it is banned. Remember that when they went into the land, Achan, went and grabbed hold of one of those idols and buried it in his tent. And guess what happened? The only battle loss that Israel suffered. Okay, questions or comments?
Basically, starting in 12, he's talking about the promises that he would do for them and give them. I think somewhere around 12, if there are 12, 12 is the number of governmental rule in the right manner. And I think that could be true. I don't know. But he talks about here about the hornets among them. He will send the hornets among them. I think that Yahweh has a sense of humor, because the hornet was the royal symbol of Egypt. He's going to put the sting on him of the symbol that they use, is one of them that they worship. So one of their symbols is going to bite him back. I thought that was sort of humorous.
Okay. Verse 12 begins the next parsha in the yearly Torah cycle. And it's the Parashat Ekev. Interesting. Ekev, midrashically, the word not only does it mean the reward, but midrashically it also means heel, and alludes to the sort of commandments the people may regard as relatively unimportant, so they tend figuratively to tread on them with their heels. Thus the Torah assures Israel that if they are careful to observe even these neglected commandments, they can be certain that God will reward them with his covenant and kindness. Okay.
You know, you talk about the healing. Uh-huh. And I believe, I remember the church that I went to, Pastor Cummins, wrote a book called None of These Diseases. Yeah. And he says, basically that the diseases that we have are brought on because of sin.
Oh, absolutely.
And they're multiplied. You know, we just can't seem to get enough joy in the sins we do. We want to do greater ones and some that are so ugly. And he multiplies the sin. He multiplies the diseases and everything that comes upon the land. He also, if we look at the fires, we look at the droughts, we look at the flooding, and everything that's happened to this nation, have you noticed in the last 4 or 5 years that everything is escalating? Greatly so.
It's been escalating for longer than that.
But just the last 4 or 5, it's really manifesting itself.
No, let me tell you something. About 15 years ago, my father was, was it that long ago? Yeah, it was that long ago. About 15 or so years ago, there was the big the Mississippi was overflowed for like all the way up to Mississippi,
right? Yeah.
Or up to Minnesota.
Yeah.
And you know, the flooding was just terrible. And my father was not a spiritual man. All right. My father looked at that and he said to me, Duffy, that's what he called me, Duffy. He said, Duffy, you think that maybe God's trying to get our attention? I said, I'm remarkably astute. Yeah, I think that's exactly what he's doing. He does that with all the major disasters that happen. I mean, all of these disasters are done so that we'll say, what are we doing wrong, God? Show us where we're going wrong. And if we ask him, he'll tell us. And if we're faithful to do what he tells us to do, he'll take these curses away from us.
Do you remember 2-3 years ago maybe that Georgia was in one of the worst droughts that they've ever been in, ever?
Yeah, yeah, it was.
And that lake, the mayor of the city, one of them outside of the Capitol, one of the buildings said, we're going to pray. Know, pray for rain from the drought. Did he get taken over the coals because of you know? So you can see, even in the Bible Belt, so-called Bible Belt, here's those people that are coming against him because he wants to pray. He wants to pray to Yahweh that he would bring rain. And these people are totally against that. Rain themselves, you know. They have that much confidence, I guess, in their own being. I don't understand.
That's it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in verse 15, we start to see in verses 1 through 14, Yahweh tells, I tell you, these are the good things that are going to happen to you. For 14 verses, he tells them the good things. Then starting in verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter, which is like 65 or 70 verses long, he tells, because this is illustrative. It says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and his this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, increase of thine kind, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall, Yahweh shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Yahweh shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is, now this is the part that is the basis for all of that that's gone before. It says, the heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And Yahweh shall make the rain of thy land powder, and dust from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. These people are praying so that they can have rain. Remember, we were talking in Jeremiah chapter 14. They were praying, you know, why are we not getting a rain? And we're not getting rain in due season. Why is that? It's because you're being cursed of Yah.
Yeah.
Well, rain in due season is the point. He doesn't say you're not going to get rain. He says you're not going to get it in its due season. Okay? So, in some places, you're going to have drought when you should have rain. And in other places, you're going to get rain like you can't believe when you should have when you should have dry weather.
That's what's happening now.
And that is what's happening right now in this country. Okay? We got a drought going in one part of the country. We got and floods going on in another. And we can't figure out that this is a curse from God.
Global warming.
It all has to do with global warming. That's it. The global warming that's cooled off the earth for the last 11 or 12 years in a row. Yeah, so this is what is wrong with us? Why can't we see this? If we would look in the scripture and see what it is that God says is going to be a curse against us, and we see the curse happening, we ought to say, you know what? I've sinned. It's my fault. Forgive me and give me my rain in its due season. That's the beginning of everything. If you get the rain in a due season, everything, all the famines, the pestilences, they won't happen.
Well, you know, when I prayed for that rain, it didn't really come. They got a little bit of rain. But if I remember last week or so, they got 20 inches of rain.
Yeah, well, there you go. See what happens?
It's the extreme the other way.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Well, let's see. Where is it? It's in the verses immediately preceding where he talks about the rain coming in its due season. Maybe that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But that's the basis for everything. He starts with not giving you rain. If you remember in Zechariah chapter 14, he says, if you don't come up with the Feast of Tabernacles, what's the first thing that's going to happen? You're not going to get your rain in its due season. Okay, if you don't come a second year, now you're going to get pestilence and all kinds of stuff. All the diseases are really going to hit you. There's a pattern here.
Okay, it talks about the former rain and the latter rain. Could be that the latter rain will be after the pestilence, that people repent.
Well, we're talking about former rain and latter rain. You're talking that's just the way things happen in Israel. You get the former rain in the springtime.
But I'm talking on the spiritual aspect.
Oh yeah. It has a spiritual
connotation.
Application.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you get a light rain lighter rain in the springtime, and then you get a heavier rain in the fall. That's why, you know, we hope that it rains on us during Sukkot. We hope that it rains on us until like 2 days before the end so we can take down our tents and put them away without them molding. But, you know, other than that, I mean...
Or that the tent top doesn't pull back and somebody's asleep and they get all wet.
Yeah, that happened to us when... anyway. Yeah, so what was going on in that tent, Bill, that you and Liz got rained on like that?
I wasn't there.
Oh, you weren't there.
I was in a coffee house.
Where's Liz? I have to ask her.
She should be back. She'll take care of the dog.
Okay, are there other questions and comments? Verse chapter 7. Okay. Lord, your Yahweh your Elohim will put out those nations before thee by little and little. In verse 22. Do you hate, have you destroyed the abominations of the world in your life? Or have you married them? In verses 1 through 4. Okay. Verse 22. God says he's going to use the nations to keep the wild animals at bay until the time that he drives the nations into Israel's hands. He thought of everything. He thought of everything. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Anything from Pal Talk?
Can you read Deuteronomy 11:17?
Deuteronomy 11:17? No, we're in verses 6 and 7.
Yeah.
Chapter 6 and 7.
Just this verse went with it. And the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and the land that will not yield her fruit, lest ye perish from the good land which the Lord has given you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Exactly.
Where is he? 10:7?
11:17.
11:17. Hmm. He shut up the heaven and there be no rain. That's not when he talks about your sky being brass and your earth being iron. That's what he's talking about. It hasn't rained.
Read verse 18.
Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Didn't we just read something about that just a few minutes ago?
Yeah, we did.
Yeah. That's interesting.
And talking about the former rain or the latter rain, it's in verse 14.
Verse 14 of the same chapter.
And I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil.
See
that? If you're doing things the way that he tells you to do, these are the blessings that you're going to get. If you do things that he didn't tell you to do, or if you don't do the things that he's told you to do, then you get cursed.
What it says here is the first rain or the early rain.
But it's simple.
It says that the early rain falls in the middle of October to January, preparing the ground for seed.
Yeah.
And then the latter rain falling in March and April, bringing it on the harvest.
Yeah.
So the promise is that I'll do it right for you if you do
right by me.
If you do right by him. Yep. Yep. Yeah. There's a lot of scripture reference for that, too.
It's really simple. It ain't easy, but it's really simple.
Yeah.
I mean, there isn't anything complicated about this at all.
Just follow.
And I think there is a spiritual application to that, too. The two rains, I think.
Well, sure.
I may be wrong, but I think it has to do with Malachi chapter 4 or so. You know, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's verse 5, when it says the heart of the father will go to the children, that's one, and the second part, the heart of the children will go back to the father. And that may have to do, I think, with the two comings. You know, the first coming was John the Baptist was the father coming to the children before the coming of Messiah,
right.
And for the second coming, again, the heart of the children, us, is going back to the father just before the second coming.
Yeah, the former and latter rain, again, application happens at Shavuot, is the former rain.
Yeah.
And Sukkot, the latter rain.
We're getting the October rain.
Yeah, it's a full feast and the spring feast. Yeah.
We got the October rain.
Yeah, we're getting the October rain right now here in Ohio. Okay, other questions or comments on the Torah portion? We're just about done with the Torah portion here. Other questions or comments? Nothing in Pal Talk. Okay. In that case, let us move on to the Psalm. Psalm 125. It's all the five verses. Hey, Bunky Willie, you want to read those five verses?
125.
You don't have a bookmark in there?
No.
You don't have a bookmark in there?
No.
See, I got a bookmark in mine.
Sometimes I do, but I don't for the Psalms.
As we go.
I don't do it for the Psalms.
Okay.
They that trust in Yahweh shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abide forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so Yahweh is round about his people, from henceforth ever forever, or even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Yahweh, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, Yahweh shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. In that day.
Turn aside unto their wicked ways. This gives you the idea that they were on the path, and they've turned aside.
Right.
So what does he do? As for such as turn aside unto their wicked ways, Yahweh shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. This doesn't say that Yahweh has let them go. It says that they have walked away. They were on his path, and they turned off of it. And it doesn't matter how many degrees off you are, it doesn't take very long that you are way far away from Yah. See, our goal is to is unity with Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Not that we become one with Him, okay, that we become part of Him, but that we become one with Him, is the way I should say it. Okay? We still retain our individuality, but we are in complete unity with Him. And that's a picture of Yahweh and Yahweh Avinu and Yahweh Yeshua.
This is one of the songs of degrees.
Yes, this is one of the songs of degrees. This is unlike the what do we have? About six more steps going up on this one. Oh, no, take it back. It's about 9 more steps. So we're about halfway up. I'm sorry, what? No.
Song of Degrees.
Song of Degrees begins in chapter 120. So this is the 6th one. Okay, so anyway. They that trust in Yahweh shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. That's pretty cool. They that trust in Yahweh. That's wheat. There are 3 classes of people. They are wicked, the righteous who turn to iniquity, and the righteous who trust Yahweh, or Israel in truth, not just word. Doers of the word and not hearers only. So they that trust Yahweh, then there are the upright, let's see, as the mountains are round about, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the heart of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Such as turn aside. Okay, so you've got the wheat and the chaff, and you've got the tares. Isn't that interesting? You got the wheat are the ones that are after Yahweh's heart. The tares are the ones that look like they are, but they've gone aside. They're not gone aside. They're the ones that are trying to choke out the word. And then there is the chaff, that which was taken away from the wheat. It's just interesting to me that this stuff is all in here. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous.
That's good news.
For such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, that is the wicked's crooked ways, Yahweh shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, that is the wicked, but peace shall be upon Israel. And Israel are they that trust in Yahweh. Mm-hmm. They're called the good. They're called the upright in their hearts. They're called they that trust in Yahweh. There's exile and redemption here.
Yeah, there is. There certainly is. Yeah.
Tares, the righteous who put forth their hands to iniquity, who go after the wicked and their crooked ways.
You notice the distinction here, that if they that trust in Yahweh, and down here that the wicked, what's going to happen to them? But in the end it says, but peace shall be upon Israel. Mm-hmm. Peace will be upon Israel. That's a stamp saying this is the way it's going to be.
Yes. And peace, Yahweh's peace, is echad with Yahweh.
Yes. That's what it is.
Okay. Yeah,
continues forever.
So that may be well with
you. That's right. Mm-hmm. Echad. Okay. Let's see. We have in verses 3b and 5a, the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity, such as turn aside. It deals with those who call on Yahweh's name and say they trust in His word, but who do not live according to His ways and go after the iniquity of the wicked. They look like they're grafted into Israel's root, but are not partaking of the life therein. They are suckers, which must be pruned off for the good of the rest of the vine. Does that not make sense?
Yeah.
They're just
That's what I do to tomatoes, pull the suckers off.
It's what you have to do. It's what you have to do with apple trees or whatever. You have to take off the worthless so that the good can bear fruit.
Grapevine too.
Yep. Bad graft. Self-engrafted?
Self-engrafted.
Yeah. Are these people self-engrafted? They walked in and they said, well, I want to look like I'm righteous. So, mm-hmm.
Boy, that's a lot of that.
Someone says, I just have to make sure that someone does the right pruning.
Yes. It's Avinu's job. It is Yeshua's job to do the pruning. He's the husbandman.
In due time.
In due time. Yep.
In due time.
But we will know them by their fruits, right?
Yes.
That's right. We'll know them by their fruits. If they're not bearing fruit, then they're probably a sucker that needs to be pruned off.
Fruit Loops, one or the other.
Fruit Loops. Bill. It's a good thing you're at the other end of the table. I can't reach the back of your neck.
Hey, you already hit me once. You go over and hit him.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, yeah, I got you for something that David said, didn't
Yeah.
And David's over there laughing.
He who laughs most first laughs least last.
Yeah, you heard that, didn't you? Okay, other questions or comments on the psalm? Matthew chapter 4.
Matthew.
Okay, I want to read this from the Aramaic English New Testament. And we'll see what's different about it. Matthew chapter 4. I've got to find it here. Here it is. Chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. That's about right. Okay. Then Yeshua was taken by the Ruach HaKodesh to the desert to be tempted by the accuser. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after which he hungered. And approached he that was tempting, and said to him, If you are the Son of Elohim, say to these rocks, Become bread. And he answered and said, It is written that the Son of Man does not live by bread alone, but by all the words that proceed from the mouth of Yahweh. Then the accuser took him to the set-apart city, and raised him upon the edge of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of Elohim, cast yourself down, for it is written that his messengers he commands concerning you, and upon their hand shall they bear you up, that your foot should not strike upon a rock. Yeshua said to him, Again it is written that you will not test Master Yahweh your Elohim. Again the accuser took him to a mountain that was very high, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, These all will I give to you if you will fall down and if you will fall and worship me. Then Yeshua said to him, Leave, enemy, for it is written that you will worship Master Yahweh your Elohim, and him alone shall you serve. Then the accuser left him alone, and behold, messengers approached and were ministering to him. And when Yeshua heard that Yohanan was arrested, he departed to Galilee. And he left Nazareth and came and dwelt in Capernaum on the side of the sea by the border of Zebulun and of Naphtali, that might be fulfilled the thing that was spoken through Yeshayahu, the prophet, who said. Let me get verse 15. Verse 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, the crossings of the Yarden, Galilee of the nations, who sit the people in darkness have seen a great light, and those that sit in the land in the shadow of death, a light has appeared to them. Okay, questions or comments through verse 16.
I think this deals with how to deal with temptations.
Get out of here.
Yeah.
You think?
I think the light bulb just went on. You know, I just sort of. So, you see that the tempter will not come when you're strong.
Right.
He'll come when you're weak. So, here was Yeshua. He was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and it said that he hungered. Whoa! On comes the tempter.
Ooh, ooh. Yeah. I got a question. Do you think possibly he might have been led by the Spirit into the wilderness on Elul 1.
That could be.
First day of the sixth month.
That could be.
And 40 days later was Yom Kippur.
It could very well be.
Huh. Interesting, huh?
You notice he's questioning here, if thou be the son of Yahweh.
Right.
See, he's questioning him. You gotta be, if people have to remember about this temptation, because he wanted to be, the tempter wanted to be as Yahweh or Yahweh. He wanted to take his place. And here comes the son of Yahweh, and he said, well, I'm going after him, because he's weak right now.
Right.
He's hungry. And I'm going, the first thing he wanted to do was give him bread.
Yep.
He wanted him to, you know, I'll do this for it. And the only way that we can come back on the temptation is at least in our heart and our mind to understand Scripture and say, I can't do this because it would be disobedient to the Father.
Yes.
And this, I think, is what he's doing right here. He's tempted. It says that he was tempted in all things. And yes. I believe that he was.
Absolutely.
Tempted in food, tempted in material blessings, and you know, it's just he wanted him to. He went, I'll give you all this stuff. Well,
lust
he already owned
flesh,
it.
You know, the eyes and the pride. Of
yes,
life.
Yes,
that's
everything.
All, that's what these three are.
Yes, everything is mentioned. What is in Genesis, and that encompasses everything. Just like the commandment, "Thou shalt love Yahweh your Father, and thou shalt love your neighbor."
Right.
That encompasses all the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
So here, this is encompassing everything that we could be tempted by in our life. And he was tempted in all things.
Yep. It's the purpose of this wilderness experience of Yeshua's is so that he can be tested. It's exactly the same with us. We get our wilderness experience. We have a temptation that happens with us as well. Yeshua passed his test. And he passed his test because he rested.
Right.
He submitted to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he followed Torah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we overcome as well. By resting, submitting to the Spirit, and following Torah. Okay. Go ahead, John.
A question. Can I have a reference for verse 4? Where it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh.
Let's see.
Isn't it the manna?
John's.
A reference, yes, there is, but in the Torah, I guess, no? I mean, Yeshua was...
Hang on just a second.
Yeshua was referring to the Torah, right?
He was referring to Tanakh, anyway.
Deuteronomy 8:3.
Deuteronomy 8:3.
You got it? I think that's it.
Okay, yeah, 8:3, correct. And he humbled him, and he humbleth thee, and suffered thee to hunger, mm-hmm. and fed thee manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live.
Great. Thanks.
Yes, that's Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay. In verse, where are we? Does not live by bread alone, but by all the words that proceed from the mouth of Yahweh. Yeshua declares that he himself, along with all of mankind, is required to live by the words of Yahweh, and that the commandments Yeshua teaches are, in fact, Yahweh's commandments from Torah. However, Greek-English translators inserted the title Kyrios, Lord, for both Yahweh and Yeshua, rather than using original names. Christian theologians then began teaching the fallacy that their New Testaments were the new word, or new commandments of Yeshua, that replaced the original word of Yahweh, which is Torah. Okay? It was by the addition of the Greek word Kyrios that began. Kurios.
What is it?
That's the Greek word mean that is translated Lord. Okay. That's not in the Aramaic. The Aramaic it tells you Maria, Master Yahweh.
He knew who he was.
Yeah, he knew exactly who he was, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, here's the reference right here in the notes, Deuteronomy 8:3. Took him to set apart city and raised him up on the edge of the temple. This is a dark foreshadowing of the martyrdom of Yaakov HaTzadik, or James the Just, brother of Yeshua. Yaakov, who routinely, Mr. Lips and Mr. Tongue, routinely prayed at the temple to ask Yahweh's forgiveness for the sins of his people, was highly regarded for his meekness, devotion, and service to the Jewish people. It was said that Yaakov had camel's knees because he very often prayed while on his knees. He was ultimately thrown off the top of the temple by demonized religious fanatics because of allegiance to Yeshua HaMashiach. Yaakov taught that Yeshua is the arm of Yahweh revealed, and he refused to renounce his belief in Yeshua Mashiach. Origen criticized Josephus for attributing the fall of Jerusalem to the martyrdom of Yaakov rather than that than to Yeshua. Josephus said that Jerusalem was destroyed because they threw him off the top of the temple. Threw Yaakov off the top of the temple. Whether Origen was right in his criticism or not, I don't know, because Yaakov was the peacemaker between the Pharisees and the Nazarene. He was the one that kept it possible for the Nazarene to stay within the temple system. As soon as he was gone, they were pretty much thrown out. And I think it's mainly because Yaakov was praying for the entire nation, not just for the Nazarene.
Yeah. So maybe the contention would be that where HaSatan took Yeshua was on that very spot on the temple.
Yeah, that's the
which
idea.
Is very
pinnacle of the temple.
Very could be very much true.
Yeah. Pisgah, the mount to which Yeshua had taken Moshe to show the land, is that the mountain that
yeah, who knows?
Maybe.
Yeah. Could be.
Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Then the devil leaveth him, in verse 11. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7.
Says the angels came to minister him. You think maybe they gave him angel food?
Not on the 40th day, probably the 41st day. Because the 40th day would have been Yom Kippur.
No. Oh, boy. Technicality here.
Technicalities. Then, after leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell at Capernaum. Okay, now, up until this point, he was living still in Nazareth. And at this point, he moved out of Nazareth to go to Capernaum. Whether this was before or after his almost being thrown off the hill in Nazareth, off the cliff in Nazareth, I don't know. But it's at this point that he moves away from home and into another town.
It is thought that verse 12 starts the first part of the first fold ministry of Yeshua.
Right.
That it goes through chapter 7, most of chapter 7, I think.
Right.
And which is the proclamation of the kingdom and the call that to repentance, and that was the Sermon on the Mount, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, and also the laws of the kingdom are all incorporated in this first section, the first of the fourfold.
That's right. This is like the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, mm-hmm. which is in 5, 6, and 7.
Yeah.
So He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Did he hire a U-Haul? No, probably not. In Luke, he left Nazareth after they tried to kill him on the Sabbath, when he stood up and read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 to them, and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." So that's when they wanted to whack him. Okay, so we got through verse 16. Other questions or comments?
You got a comment on verse 16, Mark. That's a pretty awesome verse there.
People which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up.
What is the...
That's Isaiah.
Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12.
Mm-hmm. See how it makes sense. How do they state it?
It doesn't say here in the Aramaic English New Testament, but what it says is, who sit the people in darkness have seen a great light, and those that sit in the land of the shadow of death, a light has appeared unto them, or a light has appeared to them.
And, the resurrection was the light that sprung up. True? In a sense?
I'm sorry?
The resurrection is the light that sprung up, that arose?
Could be. Could be. You got to think about this darkness and light thing again. We talked about this earlier. I don't know if I talked about it on the mic, but in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, where it tells us, let me get the verse out for you so I get it exactly right. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, where it says, and I quote, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things." Okay? It says, those who live in darkness saw a great light. Darkness is lack of Torah. Darkness is likened to exile. Okay, you're away from the Torah. Same thing with peace and evil. Evil is a lack of peace. Peace meaning echad with Yahweh. The more away from Yahweh you get, the more evil you become. Okay, the closer to Him you get, the more peace you have. And so keep those things in mind while you're reading this particular verse. Those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Then that lived in a region of the shadow of death. Shadow of death, again, is talking about exile. So he's talking about the people in exile are seeing the light of Torah. The light of Torah is being shined on them, and they're closer and closer to redemption all the while. What do you got, Johnny?
I want to correct what I said. I checked, and it's not Isaiah chapter 9, verse 12. I don't know what it is. I had that on...
1 through 3, rather. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I'm pretty sure.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay.
Yes. Thanks. Or if you're in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's 8:23 to 9:2.
Oh, I see why. It's okay. 9:1. Okay.
Okay.
Because 1:2, I said it was 12, but it was 1:2.
Okay. Okay, other questions or comments? Verses 1 to 16. Let's see, verse 13. Capernaum, the name means village of comfort. Nahum means comfort. Comfort refers to the ingathering of the exiles in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, and in Jeremiah 31, 10 and 17. And then we have verse 14. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, Galilee of the Gentiles, this northern kingdom, okay, the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephtalim, by the way of the sea toward beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Obviously, it's talking about the 10 northern tribes. In verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light is sprung up. The people, he's talking about Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. They're in exile, and now they're seeing the great light, and they're coming to the light. Okay, other questions or comments? Then we shall move on. We'll take 17 to the end of the chapter. From then began Yeshua to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mm-hmm. And when he was walking on the side of the sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Kepha, and Andros, his brother, who was casting nets in the sea. For they were fishermen. And Yeshua said to them, come after me, and I will make you so that you will be fishers of the sons of men. And they left at once their nets and went after him. And when he crossed from there, he saw two other brothers, Yaakov the son of Zadie, and Yochanan his brother, in a boat with Zadie their father, who were fixing their nets. And Yeshua called them. They left the ship and their father at once, and they went after him. Yeshua would preach in all Galilee, and would teach, pardon me, in their assemblies. And he preached the hope of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. And his fame was heard in all Syria. And approached him all those who were very sick with illness, and those various who were oppressed with pain, and possessed, and lunatics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And a great crowd went after him from Galilee, and from the 10 cities, and from Jerusalem, and from Yehuda across the Jordan. Very interesting. The hope of the kingdom. You know, Peter tells us about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Yahweh Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay? Do you think this is the hope that he's talking about?
Here now, but not yet.
Yeah. And he preached the hope of the kingdom. Well, when Yeshua, when the glorious appearing of Yeshua is when he comes as a king. Mm-hmm. And so it's talking about the same hope. Mm-hmm. So the blessed hope is the kingdom of Elohim. Not what the Christian church says, the rapture of the church.
Guess what? The message is not any different.
That's right.
It's going to be the same.
It doesn't change. Okay. Hope, rather than the gospel, which is of Anglo-Saxon origin, God's spell. The hope of Mashiach begins at the beginning of Genesis. See the good news in the appendix. Well, that's interesting.
Oh, because here it says gospel.
It says what?
Gospel.
Right. So he preached the hope of the kingdom.
The hope of the kingdom, which is the gospel.
Okay. Well, the gospel is the good news of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense to me, too. However, in the Aramaic, the word is hope.
Hope. Good.
So, let's see. What is it? What does that note say? Can we have that again? Let's see. Good news in the appendix. Okay. Let's see how long that is. If it's not too long, I'll just read it. Good news, page 830. It's not. It's a page and a half, if you're willing to listen through it. The good news originated in Gan Eden, when Yahweh introduced Adam and Eve to the tree of life and revealed to them that the fruit of the tree would cause them to live forever. That tree, of course, represented the Malchut Elohim, the kingdom of God, which has no beginning or end. The Netzer, the branch or sprout, which was spoken of in Isaiah 11:1, is the prophetic birth of this tree of life through Mashiach, and which is the foundation of the good news. But clearly the good news did not originate at the coming of Yeshua, because Elohim knew beforehand that the Gentiles would be declared righteous through faith. that he first preached to Abraham, as it is said in the set-apart scriptures, in you shall all the Gentiles be blessed. The King James Version and other translations read, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, plainly teaching us that Abraham responded to the good news about 2,000 years before Yeshua's sufferings. And so, when the Christian church talks about the gospel, it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a good thing, and it is good news. But it's not the good news. The good news is the gospel, is the hope of the kingdom that we saw earlier. So I'm not going to read that whole thing because it's a page and a half in here and very small type. It'll take me about 10 minutes to get through. Like I said, the appendices in the Aramaic English New Testament are worth the price of admission. This thing costs like $70, but those appendices are really good.
Eight more than that, isn't
it? Yeah.
I think it's important here to understand when he's talking about here that his healing all manner of sickness and diseases and everything,
mm-hmm.
this is only a type of what's going to take place when we receive our new bodies. That'll be an instantaneous thing that's going to happen.
Yes.
And we will have, then we truly will be born again because we will have new bodies. Don't have to worry about diseases, failing eyesight, bald heads, and stuff like that, you know, pot bellies, everything else that goes along with this life, yeah.
You know, each and every one of us in this room has a pot belly, except maybe John. Well, John's got one, too. It's just not as big as mine.
No, he
it's
does.
It's not as big as mine.
I like it. I do well. I'm on the level because my bubble's in the middle.
Yeah.
So.
How many months pregnant?
Yeah. How many months pregnant are you? That's good shooting, Johnny. Now, let's see. In John chapter 21, and let's see.
21?
Yeah. Okay, and in verse 11, it talks about drawing up to the land a net full of fishes. They couldn't get it in the boat. It was so full. And they dragged it up there, and there were 153 fishes in it. Okay?
It means the sons of God.
It means the sons of Elohim. That's correct.
Yep.
Ben Elohim. That's just an amazing thing here. But he says he's found these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, casting their fish because they're fishermen. Two brothers casting a net. The sea equals the nations of the world. You know that. And he's casting the net into the sea, and he's fishing for the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, of the house of Israel, rather. Okay? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Adam and Ben Adam, because in the Aramaic it says in the sons of men. Okay? Adam and Ben Adam. That would give you the idea of Israel again, the 10 tribes. Remember, Judah was and is still the bride. Okay? Judah has never been divorced.
That's what they say.
That's what they say. Ephraim was divorced.
Right.
But nothing in the scripture that says that Judah was. They need to have the full idea is Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so okay. So fishers of men, fishers of the nations. The nation of Israel. Israel equals Adam, a man. Okay. So let's see. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 3, 6, and 10:28 talks about any man. Repentant Ephraim returning to the covenant is the unclean man that Peter was told to receive in chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter is an apostle to Judah in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. So when he's talking about fishers of men, he's talking about Adam, which would be Judah, and Ben-Adam, Ben Adam, the children of Israel, I think. I think. I could be wrong. But I doubt it.
What I have is that 153 is a gematria for Bnei Elohim.
Bnei Elohim, correct.
Yeah, so that's what I have here.
Yeah, that is correct. So in the gematria is... Now, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Decapolis. 10 cities. Decapolis. 10 tribes. These are the multitudes that he taught in the mount, because the next verse is talking about the people that are on the mount.
Yep.
Okay, so are there other questions or comments? Let's see. Fishers of men, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 11. Where it says, well, that's not right. I have the wrong reference there.
I have 16:16, but I don't know if it's
correct. You have 16:16?
Yeah, I don't know if it's correct.
That could be. I know I've read it sometime in the last.
Oh yeah, yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
Yes, 16:16. Correct. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith Yahweh, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks.
That hasn't taken place.
That hasn't taken place yet, but it sure is looking like it's happening. And it will take place sometime very, very soon, doesn't it?
Soon and very soon.
Yeah. Wait a minute. You haven't got your... Oh, man. You haven't got your shot yet. You know what? You get that little bracelet when you get the shot, mm-hmm. You know? And they'll be able to track that bracelet.
Yeah, I know exactly and
if,
where you're at.
And if you're not there, you haven't got the shot on there, then that's how they're going to track you. That's how they get you, because you're not wearing the bracelet. That's according to the way that they're doing it in Boston, anyway.
Boston.
Okay, other questions or comments? Somebody, please.
Someone just asked, is there a gematria for 153?
Yes. Bnei Israel. Bnei Elohim, rather. Bnei Elohim. The sons of God.
Does this have anything to do with the prophecy of Zechariah 8:23? Someone just asked.
Zechariah 8:23? Zechariah 8:23. Let's see what we're talking about here. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? That makes some sense, doesn't it?
It does.
I sure think that makes some sense. 10 nations. I'm sorry. Then 10 men shall take hold of all the language, take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Ten men.
It's ordinal perfection. 10 is number of ordinal perfection.
The number of ordinal perfection is what the boss over there says. And yeah, that is true. But you can, when it's talking about individual, when it's talking about 10 men or 10 nations, more often than not, it's talking about Israel. Mm-hmm. The 10 tribes.
And the skirt could very well be the net.
Yes. 10 of the northern kingdom, yes.
That's who he came for, what he said.
He said, I've come for none of, for only the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
I believe that is because so that the rest could be fulfilled when he said that we would provoke them to jealousy.
Absolutely.
So when they see that, they're already seeing it. Because we have some Jewish friends that say something about, we're doing, I says, well yeah, when we do tabernacles, you know, we camp out and you, what do you do? You do more than we do.
That's right.
And they're scratching their heads like.
Exactly. My son works at the Broadmoor Hotel in Colorado Springs, right? He's parks cars. Oh, a lot of people go to them. Anyway. So there's this Israeli, secular Israeli, who is there parking cars. And the guy's like 40 years old. What are you doing here? Why aren't you over there? He says, well, I need to make money. And so I'm here. I mean, I can make good money. You make good money parking cars at the Broadmoor. Anyway, so he said, well, what are you doing here? So he got talking. He saw Daniel was wearing a tallit katan with the tzitzit hanging out. And he said, you're wearing tzitzit. Are you a Jew? He says, no, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. Says, why are you wearing a tzitzit? He says, because the scripture commands us to wear a tzitzit. Right? The guy says, well, wait a minute. I don't understand. If you're a Gentile, why are you doing what the Jews are told to do? He says, because the scripture says that we're supposed to do it. He said, you're going to love this? Wait a minute. You're going to love this one even better. I also keep Sabbath. You will never see me here on a Saturday. You will never see me here on a Saturday. From Friday evening at sundown until Saturday evening at sundown, I do not work my job. Okay? So you'll never see me here on a Shabbat. And the guy says, well, that's funny. He said, wait, you haven't heard it all. I also keep all of the feasts of Leviticus chapter 23. He says, you do what?
Get out of here.
He said, wait, that's not all. I also do not keep Christmas and Easter. He said, what? You're a better Jew than I am.
Scratch your head.
You're a better Jew than I am.
He says, what is this?
You're a Gentile. You're a better Jew than I am. Well, there you go. Mm-hmm. You know what? I think maybe that might have provoked the guy to jealousy.
Could well be.
If it made him angry, it had provoked him to jealousy.
Yeah.
Because that's the response to jealousy at times.
Yeah.
And at other times, it's longing is the result. And I hope that it's both in this particular guy. And this guy helps Daniel with his Hebrew, okay? Teaching him Hebrew, right? I mean, it's really good. Daniel is not trying to proselytize the guy, but every time they get together, he's witnessing to him, whether he is trying to or not. That's the key, to witness to him without actually banging him over the head with the scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or with the New Testament. Especially.
Well, when we went over to when we were going to the synagogue, they invited us over there for a good while, and they were having this Jerusalem 2000 thing. Mm-hmm. So we went to that, and Rabbi Spitzer said, "Let's go to the Book of Esther." So I'm sitting right to Esther, and she's over here. Says Esther's found here, and I says, "I already have it." I said, you don't have it yet? Says, well, you know that, yeah, you, I said, well, we read the Torah. We keep Torah. We do the Torah.
Yeah.
And she just, you know, she had no idea what, you know.
They don't know what to make of you.
No.
They
no.
really don't know what to make of you.
But when
but
the one.
But when you are living Torah better than they are, this provokes them to jealousy.
When the one professor who was a professor in Israel at Tel Aviv asked me, we were talking, he said something, well, do you think you're a Jew? And I said, no, sir, I'm not a Jew. I said, I'm an Israelite. And he looked at me, walked away, and he come back, and he says, you know what? I believe you. I believe you.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're doing everything that the Israelites should be doing, basically. He says, but I don't know that these people understand. I live in the land. They don't live in the land.
Yeah.
See, they're not keeping. They weren't, basically, they don't keep it most of the time.
Right.
As well as we do. And we're not certainly doing it right.
Boy, that's for sure.
You know, they do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles at all. They might set up a sukkah someplace, but they don't really go out. And there's a lot of messianic groups that do not.
Yeah.
They do not do it. They'll set the sukkah up.
Well, yeah, that's basically what's happening with Daniel's synagogue out there.
You know,
they set up a sukkah in the back of the synagogue, and they set up sukkahs at home.
Yeah, they set up.
But they don't go and rehearse.
Yeah. Do we do it right? Probably not.
Probably not.
Probably not.
But we're not doing it wrong either, as far as we can tell.
I know.
Yeah, he hasn't told me about it yet.
I will say this, folks, that when we were meeting with Eddie for Sukkot, 2 or 3 years, and the 1 year that we met in Oklahoma, I'll tell you, there was some testing times with the weather. The weather was brutal out here at Canal Fulton, and rain. The tents were tearing, and it was bad. No heat in the building where we were eating.
It froze overnight.
Yes.
A couple of times.
And when my wife was sleeping and the tent top came off and it was raining and she didn't know it and...
Your wife was sleeping in the tent, but you weren't?
I was at the coffee house.
You were at the coffee
house. If I recollect, I said good morning, and you said it may be a good morning, but not for you. He said your wife got wet with a tent. So, but I was telling Brother Monty that what happened. I said we're really experiencing a great Sukkot this year. He said you are. I said yeah. I said my wife's side of the tent flopped up and it rained all over her bedding. We have to go dry it. He goes, oh yeah. He says that's a good one.
As long as it wasn't your side of the tent, Bill, it's okay.
Well, yeah, but she confiscated my side. Remember when I went in, she was sleeping on that side.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. I'll tell you what. They have to set up a soundproof barrier between them because Bill snores so loudly.
Yes, I did.
He kept 3/4 of the camp awake. And, you know, there were only like 777 people there last year, and he kept most of them awake.
We camped down south of us one time, and friends of ours bought their dog. And I guess I must have been snoring so loud, the dog started growling and carrying on, because he didn't know what that sound was. That's not good, folks. That's not good at all. That's why they want me to go to sleep last.
Okay, so I'm guessing that since there's no other comment here, that we're pretty much done with this midrash. Anything out there in Paltalk land? Anything that's not a bit? Shabbat shalom, y'all. We're not going to be here next week. You probably won't be either. But we will not be here next week. We will be here the following week on the 17th. But you can join us on Pal Talk at Oliver1234's, what do you call it? His room in Pal Talk. And he'll be with us. You can be with us from Tuesday evening this coming week. I believe we have something going on Tuesday evening. Maybe not. May not be until Wednesday. And then, I take it back. It's Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening through to the following Wednesday. By the way, Jimmy Barfield is going to be in the camp there on Monday and Tuesday next week. Not this coming Monday and Tuesday, but next week, Monday and Tuesday. Jimmy Barfield will be there, and he will be teaching at least one of those nights. Sunday or Monday? The 12th through the 15th. There you go. Okay. So next week is the 10th, the 11th. He'll be there the 12th through the 15th. So 12th, probably in the evening, he'll be teaching. Jimmy Barfield, he'll be telling you about the Copper Skull Project. So looking forward to that. Yeah, so come on and join us in Dayton. You can join us via Pal Talk. Hope this all was a blessing for you. Well, see you on Pal Talk if you come to visit us. And shalom and Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.